नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So we are reading from Canto 8, Chapter 21, verse number 29 to 32, entitled Bali Maharaj Arrested by the Lord. Padani Trini Dattani Bhumer Mahyam Tvayasura Dvabhyam Kranta Mahi Sarva Tritiyam Upakalpaya. Translation. There is no purport, so I will read the purport of text 32 by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The translation for this verse is, O King of the Demons, you have promised to give me 3 steps of land, but I have occupied the entire universe with 2 steps. Now think about where I should put my 3rd. The translation to verse 32, which is going to be the focus for the next some time, is because you have been unable to give charity according to your promise. The rule is that you should go down to live in the hellish planets, the Lord is telling Bali Maharaj. Therefore, in accordance with the order of Shukracharya, your spiritual master, now go down and live there. In the purport, it is said, Narayana parasarve nakutaschana bhibhyati swarga apavarga narakeshva apitulyartha darshinah. In his unparalleled purport, Prabhupada says, devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. Bhagavatam 6.17.28. This is Lord Shiva, he is telling Parvati. A devotee engaged in the service of Narayan is always in equilibrium. A devotee actually lives transcendentally. Although he may appear to have gone to hell or heaven, he does not live in either place. Rather, he always lives in Vaikuntha. Sagunan samattiyaitan brahma bhuya kalpate. Vamandev asked Bali Maharaj to go to the hellish planets, apparently just to show the entire universe how tolerant he was. And Bali Maharaj did not hesitate to carry out the order. A devotee does not live alone. Of course, everyone lives with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but because the devotee is engaged in his service, he actually does not live in any material condition. Bhakti Vinod Thakur says, Kita janma hao yatha tuya das. Thus he prays to take birth as an insignificant insect in the association of devotees. Because devotees are engaged in the service of the Lord, anyone who lives with them also lives in Vaikuntha. Just a few days ago, I was on self-drive on my car, and while I was driving, I received an SMS, and I started to read the SMS even while I was driving. And lo and behold, I got a nice knock from behind, because I had slowed down my car while I was trying to read the SMS. just a moment of inattentiveness can put you in so much misery. Just a moment of inattentiveness. And this mobile phone and so many other devices have become, for me personally, such a big interruption in trying to be attentive even while chanting. And Krishna, he hates inattentiveness. We have many, many stories, right from Yashoda Mai to Viraja. A moment of inattentiveness and Krishna left Viraja. So much so that Viraja had to curse her own sons to become saltwater bodies. So the Lord just does not like inattentiveness. So I'm warning you, the doors are open, you have the option. The quality of the class may not be as good because you're not hearing from a person who chants attentively. Why did I get into this trap? Well, long, long ago, 84, that's when the computers were just about launched, and there was a buzzword in our management schools called multitasking. Multitasking. And we all got onto multitasking. You know, we must be multitasking. By the time Windows was launched, 1995, you know, there was further multitasking. So there were 10 windows. And now I see in office, you know, my colleagues, etc., they have about 30 windows open on their on the bar below. I at least have 15 or 20 always. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is very clearly mentioned. Bahu shastre bahu vake chitte brahma hoya. Sadhya sadhana shreshta nahaya nishchaya. In this day of, you know, explosive information at the fingertips, it is very clearly given in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. People like me have to leave this multitasking. We have to get over this multitasking business and focus. In fact, the Chaitanya Charitamrita very clearly mentions, do not try to read everything and all literature that is available. It will only lead to further confusion. Even in the Gita Mahatmya, Lord Shiva says, eko shastram devaki putram gitam. Eko devo devaki putra eva. Eko mantras tasya namani yani. Karma api ekam tasya devasya seva. Very beautifully he mentions that there is only one shastra, the one that is revealed by Devaki Putra, the Bhagavad Gita, he says. Let there be only that. And he says, there is only one Lord, Devo, Devaki Putra. He is the worshipable person. There is only one mantra. He says, chant that. And he says, there is only one karma that you need to do, that is seva of the Lord. Luckily for us, Srila Prabhupada has given us this beautiful Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. But I don't know how much I consider this as my wealth. In this day and era of Facebook, Twitter, there's still so much pressure on my attention. I have heard that children call out from the washroom to their mothers and say, mother, mother, please update my Facebook. I am having loose motions. Wealth is considered on Facebook. And a very intelligent grandmother calls her granddaughter and says, I am about to die, but I will give you all my property. I have a farmhouse. I have a bungalow. I have all these cars. many, many contacts. So the granddaughter says, wow, I didn't know you had all this. She says, yes, it's all there on Facebook. And what to talk of the internet, that is passé. Even that is gone. We have 3Gs and 4Gs now. That is considered as wealth. So much money has gone into 3G and 4G. In India alone, billions and billions of dollars, uncountable dollars. Of course, for devotees like you, you have your 3Gs and 4Gs. You have Gopalji's, you have Gopinathji, you have Govind, you have Guru, you have Gaurang. So we have also many 4Gs, luckily for us. In this really unparalleled and beautiful purport, where Bali Maharaj's situation is that of, you know, utter discomfort in one sense. Imagine if any one of us had to be in such a situation, everything taken away, everything taken away. One of the most successful people, if you were to say so, Bali Maharaj. But Prabhupada very clearly lays out the mood in which a devotee should be. The devotee's mood is not simply, you know, I'd like to chant, I'd like to do this seva, so that Krishna, I am out of this material world. I'd like to come back to you. I'm miserable out here. That is not the devotee's mood. Yes, at the outset we may come in with this kind of mood for relief from miseries, the material miseries. But finally, the devotee is not in such a calculative give and take mood. You know, I'll do this and you know you relieve me from here. He's not in a mood for this. So then why does he need to do seva? Why does he need to be following these regulative principles and doing so much? Well, the practitioner needs to do all this so that he can become sensitive himself. Sensitive about his surroundings, sensitive about his environment, sensitive about his own shortcomings and own faults. Without this sensitivity, it is very difficult for anyone to become humble. A couple of weeks ago, I had a cousin who had come over to my place, and just after we finished the arati of Radha Madhav, who is the lord of our house, we were sitting down and all of a sudden he pops and tells me, you know, I'm an atheistic. So it must have taken quite some guts for him to say this, because at least for the last 25 years he knows that, you know, I'm trying to worship and follow a particular path. So I said, why do you claim that you are atheistic? Why don't you believe in the Lord? You have a good wife, you have a good children, you have enough money. He had come over to Bombay from a village for, you know, the entire family had some problem in the tooth. So such a flimsy and silly reason he gave me. He said, you ask your Lord, why has he given me and all of us this toothache? If he really exists, why has he given? It was a real stunner, it was a real shocker to me. That's such a flimsy reason. He's got everything, you name it, he has it. He's got the latest mobile phones, he's got the cars. He stays, you know, in a nice village life. But just this one small reason. So the ordinary people, had they been in position of Bali Maharaj, they would have rejected the Lord. In fact, just in the previous verses, Bali Maharaj has recognized that this is the Lord. He tells his servants, do not try to fight him. He is the Supreme Lord. So Bali Maharaj has already recognized that, you know, he is the Supreme Lord. He's already got into that mood. He's got into that humble mood already. Not that he was humble at the outset, because he promised, he said, take 3 lands. Are you joking? 3 lands? 3 pieces? You know, 3 feet of land? You know, ask something more. So he was in a state of, you know, that I am the doer, I am the giver. And Bali Maharaj is just no ordinary person, definitely. He's got amazing predecessors. So a similar purport is made in Srimad Bhagavatam in Canto 4. Puranjana becomes a woman, where Malaydhwaj, he realizes that whatever condition he is in doesn't make a difference, because the super soul is always with him. The Lord is always with him. A few weeks ago, I had gone to North India, and I engaged in a sport called river rafting, whitewater rafting. It's a risky sport. The Bias River was flowing in full flow, and there are huge boulders about the size of this room as well, which are there, and those create rapid waterfalls, and your boat is supposed to, you know, negotiate all of that. And not only did I go alone, but I took my family also with me. And after the 14-kilometer, after the first wave that flashed, that smashed on our faces, and the boat really went down, I said, "Oh my God, where have I come? What have I done? Why have I engaged in this?" And all throughout the 14-kilometer journey, the waves, the cold water—it was 0 degrees virtually—kept on hitting us on our faces. We were sitting on the edge of the boat. The entire family was sitting on the edge of the boat. And through the boat and on the sides of the boat, there is a thread that is slightly thicker than this one. And we are supposed to hold on to it for dear life with both our hands. Me and my son tried to leave it once, and both of us fell down in the river. And we were, of course, then pulled up again. And for a long time, I pondered on this. I was wondering as to what was this experience that I had. I could see it, that there was no difference between the material life that I am in and the extreme version of it that I experienced in that whitewater rafting boat. That was an extreme version of it. There was water everywhere inside the boat, cold water on our feet, which we are supposed to always keep warm. And there was these waves splashing on our faces. And any minute anyone could have gone down, the boat would have upturned. We could have smashed our heads against the stones. And the most amazing thing for me was that when we finished our 14-kilometer ride, I went in for another 14 kilometers. So I really pondered what made me do this. These are all something like death-defying sports. People engage in bungee jumping, in, you know, amazing car racing. So why did I want to defy death? The thrill, the challenge. Finally, I felt that I had this big fat ego that made me say, "Yamaraj, you came very close to me, but I escaped from you this time." The end of it all, at least that's what I felt, the distilled reasoning for my doing this very risky act was the ego that I have. I want to defy death. And a lot of lot of things are based on defying death. If you see the liquor ads, they are all very dark. There is one particular brand which shows a bat as its logo. And while I was driving, I saw another one which says 9 p.m. killer. So they have these very darkish connotation to them. People want to challenge death, actually. But we have examples in the Shastra as well, where the likes of Hanumanji, he actually challenged death. He actually challenged the forces of nature. But he did it with the blessings of the Lord. And he did it solely for the Lord. And he didn't come back after crossing the Lanka and said, "Yes, I did it." He didn't say that. Very humbly, he came and approached the Lord. And he said, "Found Sita, I." He didn't use the correct English, you know, "I found Sita." He says, "Found Sita, I." Very, very intelligent of him. He immediately, before he could even present himself and speak a word, he pacified the Lord. "Found." That's it. You know. Even that one moment had he hesitated, saying, you know, "I," it would have been a lost case. Jatayu, he also did a death-defying act. Death-defying, age-defying. There are many creams that are available. They are called age-defying complex. But Jatayu was a real person who defied age. And not so long ago, just a few decades ago, Srila Prabhupada, he also did a death-defying act. How many of us can go in the Jaladuta, experience 3 heart attacks, and still tell the Lord, you know, "Do as you wish with me. Do as you wish with me." In fact, Prabhupada's act was not only death-defying, age-defying, every, you know, it was, he defied the local ethos of that country. After my whitewater rafting adventure in the North India, I went to an oasis in Northern India. I went to a place called Amritsar, where a friend of mine, a senior godbrother of mine, and godbrother to many of you, Raghunath Prabhu, has done another act of defiance of the local ethos of that place. In a matter of 6 years, he has filled up a hall which is a shade smaller than this with people who are sympathetic, with people who are actually practicing. There are many out there who complete their rounds by somewhere very close to the time when I'm starting it. They complete their rounds by 6 o'clock in the morning. So he defied local ethos. In fact, I learned that in this city called Amritsar, there are only 3 vegetarian restaurants. If you were to try and look for food, for vegetarian food, it would be that tough. That is the local ethos there. You know, forget all the advanced modes of enjoyment. They must be available in abundance. But this place, which has got so much money, the farmers have amazing amount of money. The Punjabi farmer is known for his hard work. If you were to be on a flight to Australia, or if you were to be on a flight to Canada, you would definitely find a 6-foot hurly-burly Punjabi in his Pathani suit or whatever. He gets a visa very easily across these nations. An IT professional may have to go through a H1, B1, etc., etc. But these they have their pharma visas. They have their Formula One, pharma visas, F1 visas, fast visas. But the problem back home is that they have got enough money, but their children don't want to engage in any of these things. They have so much money that the children are back home in deep association with the material attractions and on drugs. That has become a serious problem out there. They don't have any labor to work in their farmlands now. That is the local ethos of this place. And across the world, we can see that a lot of people engage in sports. Simply to defy death, simply to satisfy their ego. And all of this is fueled by media. The media helps in fueling all this ego and giving it feed. The media does so much false propagation, not only about so-called food shortages, so-called population explosions. There is, really speaking, no dearth of food. It's just a brand of media that we see. Africa, the entire Africa, has got population which is probably less than the combined population of Bombay and Delhi. Most of the states are 10 million, 40 million max. There is only Nigeria which is slated to have a population between 150 to 200 million. All others are below 40 million. It's a very, very huge country. But all that we see out of Africa is thin, lean, suffering babies in Ethiopia. Ethiopia has got so much land. They have got the beautiful Nile River flowing across it. But all this is happening because all that the governments want to do is make them plant cash crops. Ethiopia is currently the biggest exporter of roses. There is an Indian company which has put up a rose so-called factory there, but they don't have food because they all want to go cash crops, not food. There is enough food even if the population was to double from this point onwards. From 5 billion to 10 billion, there would still be enough food. And what about place to stay? The current estimates are that I've read somewhere that if all of these 5 billion people were given 1,500 square feet homes, they would all get accommodated in a small state like Texas or Maharashtra. So there's no dearth of place as well. But the media, by the garbage that they churn out, they make our minds to become agitated like a horse, an untamed horse. And it runs around hither and thither. And it definitely needs guru to tame it. And the media says, let's get educated. And educated Indians, literacy rates will help us. But if we see that it is these educated Indians who are actually ruining our culture. There is a writer in Andhra Pradesh, I will not name him. He has written a very horrifying description of Draupadi. He has He has portrayed her as if she was fantasizing for sex always. And the media has picked this up. Not only the media, the government has given him a Sahitya Award. And not only have they given him a Sahitya Award, using taxpayers' money, they have said, okay, please go ahead and translate this into 22 different languages. This is the way education and media is making us restless. They are making our minds restless, completely restless. You go around Mumbai and you will see this thing written behind the auto rickshaws. I will give the Marathi version and then I will talk of the English version also. Mulgi Shikli Pragati Zhali. Have you read this? Mulgi Shikli Pragati Zhali. If the girl child is educated, there will be progress. There is this Canadian journalist, Andre Marie Dassault. That's her name. And in the Times of India, she wrote an article on 2nd of May this year. And I read that article with great dismay. You know, some of our biggest media companies are luckily present next to the biggest clearers of trash and junk. Their offices are located somewhere near Victoria Terminus in front of the Municipal Corporation of Greater Bombay, which clears all garbage. But they generate so much garbage that even the Municipal Corporation of Greater Bombay is not able to clear that garbage. This Andre Marie Dassault writes that with all this education and with all this progress, I am so happy to state that women are now free. That they are not bound by the shackles. They can now choose to have 10 men in their life and they need not take the blessings or permission of anyone. They can choose to live with children from the previous marriages and get into the second marriage. They are free to do what they want. It is such a shame that this gets published. And the crazy media, they are just exploiting the women. One day I was driving with Bhakti Rasamrit Maharaj. I was driving him here. And all of a sudden, he patted me on the back. He started to pat me on the back. And I was wondering, you know, what did I do? You know, I'm getting this pat from him. So he said, I'm so happy that despite all these posters, despite all these ads, despite all these scantily dressed women, you know, at least you people are going to the temple. There are so many ads around here, all scantily dressed women. You know, even water has to be advertised by a woman who guarantees you 300% more oxygen. Definitely, with all this lust, you'll need 300% more oxygen. And I'm a pharmacist. I fail to understand how they can give you 300% more oxygen in water that has a very, very fixed formula given by the Lord Himself. No, Vedic culture is not a chauvinistic culture which says, no, we will protect women. Women must be protected. There is a basis to this protection that women are offered. The Vedic culture respected and kept women on a platform. It stated that all except your wife should be treated as your mother. And Prabhupada has very nicely given this word Mataji to be called to everyone. And they are supposed to be respected. When the president of a country is being protected by the special protection group, by the Z category security men, etc., is it a weakness of the president that he is being protected? Or is it that he is so precious that he is being protected? It is because he is so precious that he is being protected. It's the same with women. They are really precious. They are precious because they are going to determine how our successive generations will be. The impact of women is well known in India on their children. Most of us grew up on grandmother stories, on spiritual stories told by our grandmothers. The impact of mother on bringing up a child, on his culture. So many we have heard that it is women who impart and have the maximum impact on a child's upbringing. They are precious. Therefore, Vedic culture says, protect them. They bring grace. They bring grace and dignity to our lives. But André Marie Dassault disagrees. And she says, we are now free. We need not take the blessings for our second, third marriages or live-in relations. We can walk in and walk out from anywhere. Are they really free? No, they are simply being exploited by media. And if you were to do a very deep study of who this media is really, you will be shocked to learn that even Indian media is owned by demons. They don't stay in India, luckily, most of them. Take the name, I don't want to be name-taking at this point in time, but I can privately tell you that you pick up the name of the biggest media channels or biggest media papers, biggest journals, and try to trace back who are their owners and why are they giving articles day in and day out to rip apart so-called Vedic, rip apart Vedic culture. You will see media full of articles that this minority, the temple was ransacked, this minority, the church was ransacked. You'll hardly get any news of temples being broken down or anything bad happening to them. There's a very, very, very programmed and an attack that is, well connived and well coordinated. Coming back to this beautiful purport, Bali Maharaj out here has been condemned. And Prabhupada beautifully writes in his purport that Vaman Dev asked Bali Maharaj to go to the hellish planets not because he wanted to imprison him. He says, apparently just to show the entire universe how tolerant he was. How tolerant the Lord was. So, the Lord out here has condemned Bali Maharaj. You go to the hellish planets. There is something called a shock doctrine, which is very much prevalent in the capitalistic society in the Western world, where things like a hurricane or things like tsunami or things like a huge epidemic is treated as an opportunity. when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, the Time magazine, there was an editorial by the champion of this so-called shock doctrine, Milton Friedman. His name is Milton Friedman. He's got millions and tons of money, and he's trying to free men, you know, freed men. But he hasn't freed any man. He's only bound them into shackles of capitalism. He wrote that this Hurricane Katrina is a very big business opportunity. It's a very good opportunity to reform ourselves. We have all these social schools. We have all this social stuff running. You know, stop it. Give it all to private developers and give it all to private institutions. And then we'll give coupons to those who are displaced. Let them pay the fees by using these coupons. But forever, he has destroyed the social fabric with his capitalistic mood. Anywhere in the world, there was 7-Eleven, and immediately George W. Bush got into shock doctrine mode. He got all his defenses to attack way out. So the shock doctrine is used by the Lord as well. Imagine if you were the most successful person on earth, ruling millions and millions of people, everyone at your command, Bali Maharaj. And all of a sudden, you see this happening right in front of you. The entire universe is conquered just in 2 steps. It's a big shocker, actually. It's a very big shocker. And sometimes we also, you know, the Lord also helps us by giving us the shock treatment. In my personal life, in 1984, I was on top of the world. I just had completed my management. I had got a beautiful job in a Tata company, and I was on top of the world. And at the age of 24, I lost my father all of a sudden. Morning, 8 o'clock, I get the news. He's no more. A big shocker. And for 2 years, I continuously went to the Juhu temple, you know, asking, why me? You know, why me? Why did this happen to me? Everything was going so hunky-dory. Of course, luckily for me, I had friends in my management college who were coming over to ISKCON, and they professed the Hare Krishna philosophy. So out here, the Lord is giving a shock treatment to Bali Maharaj. It is difficult for Bali Maharaj at this stage. It's save and accept that he understands that this is the Supreme Lord. Because if Bali Maharaj tried to put into place all his education and all his wealth and all his logic at his command, then he would never have been able to understand. He would never have been able to get into a mood that he is right now into. By logic, it is very difficult to understand the Lord. Now, I'm still amazed by this, and that the Lord bore, he took the Mother Earth on his tusks and kept it, you know, right somewhere very close to his nostrils. There's no logic to this. Just Lord Narsingadev, he came in an avatar of half man, half lion. Now, where is the logic to that? I was reading somewhere that this is a completely illogical stuff. Lord Narsingadev, if he had to come, he should have taken the body of a lion and the head of a man. Because the head of a man can think. And the body of a man is of, you know, very weak as compared to the body of a lion. But Lord Narsingadev did exactly opposite of this. He took the weak portion of man and he took the weakest portion of the lion also. And what did he go and do? He defeated the strongest person at that time existing on Mother Earth, you know. Simply ripped him apart as if he was eating noodles, you know. So there is no logic that we can use to understand the Lord and his activities. Why did Vamandev do this? To the most successful person, he had to give this shock doctrine. You know, he had to give him this shock treatment. Otherwise, it is very difficult. It's impossible for this person to realize what does humbleness mean. And we can see here, the Lord condemns him. The Lord says, you go to the hellish planets. The Lord, who has conquered the entire universe with his 2 feet, would have simply, if he wished to, kicked Bali Maharaj into the deepest, darkest regions of hellish planets. He could have done that. The Lord did not act first. He gave an opportunity to this person. If you see the police, they act first. They put the person into prison. And if you see that the prisons are the best places to breed criminals. Why? Because they get association. They get great association there. They can discuss what, you know, how did you fool that man? How did you do that con job? How did you, you know, do that murder? So it seems that when people come out of jail, they are 60% more hardened. They are 60%, you know, looking for the next opportunity to commit a crime. Someone has remarked that prisons are a rather expensive way of, you know, bringing out more criminalistic activities. So the Lord did not send him directly to prison. In fact, even the Vedic perspective is like that. Person is not punished immediately. He's not punished. He's not condemned forever that you go to the hellish planets. They are given an opportunity to reform. We can go through the Bhagavatam. There are so many instances on instances where people who had fallen by the wayside are given an opportunity to reform and come back into the fold. Even Prabhupada, you know, he would give opportunity, unlimited opportunity to his disciples. And he would never leave them. There is this very, very famous story where Tamal Krishna Maharaj is asking Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada, would you really forego this disciple? And Prabhupada said, I would never do that. So Prabhupada might condemn, but he would never forego. He would never finish and say, okay, you're out. So really, the Lord gives Bali Maharaj this opportunity to think. And by logic, at this stage, it is very difficult for Bali Maharaj to think, because he has got this small place where he knows that probably the Lord can put his feet, but there is a very big ego out there, which is bigger probably than the universes that the Lord had just conquered. He was a very, very successful man, as we said. There was a beautiful article I read in the Economic Times a couple of years ago. It was entitled, Success, Be Not Proud. It says, Success, Be Not Proud. It was written by T.R. Gopal Krishnan. He is a director in Tata Sons. Ex-Unilever person, IIM Ahmedabad graduate. And in my young MBA days, I had happened to see him. And we really idolized him at that stage. He was just about to become a director in Hindustan Lever Limited, which was the mecca for all MBAs to go and get a job there. So he writes, Success, be not proud. And what does he write? He says, this is 1959. Very few people would get education. Vijay Gokhale a young man gets a degree from a Calcutta university, an engineering degree. He's on top of the world because he's just got an offer from a multinational company and to work in there on the shop floor as a production supervisor. So he's happy that my education has got me all of this. Success has just about started to come to him. What I'm trying to say is not that I'm against education, but occupational education must be given with a very, very strong undercurrent of spiritual values. Just like our temple has unfolded its vision in the Gopal's Garden School, which is being run because of the benevolence of the likes of Krishna Chandra Prabhu and so many of the brahmacharis. They are giving their life and their heart to this project. So there is occupational education out there. It is being given. But there is a very, very strong base. There is a very strong undercurrent, overcurrent of spiritual values, of life. So coming back to Vijay Gokhale, who had just started to become very successful. 25 years later, this Vijay Gokhale, who had got a job in the multinational, remained in that same multinational. And in 1984, which was a very dark year for India in one sense, an assassin had shot our Prime Minister, Indira Gandhi, and her son had just about taken the reins of the country. The country was trying to, you know, find its bearings, find its feet. But for Vijay Gokhale, it was a phenomenal year. He was made the managing director of this multinational company. He was the envy of all his friends. They all congratulated him, but he was the envy. You know, he was in a very envious job. Phenomenal growth. Membership of a club, cars, everything, you name it. But one night in 1984, December, I guess, from the manufacturing facility in his company, a gas leaked and it killed 4,000 people and affected 15,000. Anyway, whatever the numbers are. But it was called as the Bhopal gas tragedy. And Vijay Gokhale was shocked. And he hated to be called as the managing director of this company called Union Carbide. 14 manufacturing locations just across India. And Vijay Gokhale was the most despised person at that point on Mother Earth. All those friends who used to meet him, all the bureaucracy in Delhi that used to meet him would now shun him. They would tell him, "You are an embarrassment." In fact, one of the directors, the overseas directors of this multinational, commented that this Indian factory has become like a gangrene-infected limb. It has to be cut off. What happened to Vijay Gokhale, etc., is not the focus of our class. But let it be known that he had this immense success. Of course, nothing compared to what Bali Maharaj had. But he was finished in a moment by a small gas leakage. Of course, our government is still trying to grapple and come to terms with it. And the world crashed.
Shri Radha Gopinath ji ki jai ho.
And the world crashed. In a similar manner, it crashed for Bali Maharaj as well. But Prabhupada writes here very beautifully that the devotee who is solely engaged in devotional service of the Supreme Lord never fears any condition of life. We have so many examples in the Bhagavatam, but one of the most striking examples for me personally is that of Vidura. Whatever situation he was in, he was always serving the Lord. When he was with the Kurus, with Duryodhan insulting him day in and day out, not listening to any single piece of his advice, he was in a very hellish-like condition. And still, Mahatma Vidur did not leave the service of the Lord. He never stopped thinking of the Lord. And when he went away on his pilgrimage, that time also, he was in a very favorable situation. And again, he did not stop thinking of the Lord. And from the pilgrimage after the war, he again came back just to rescue his brother. And went away again on pilgrimage. Mahatma Vidur is such an exalted personality. He would never think that I am doing this and it is by my will that the so-and-so thing is happening. Many times I get into this mode. You know, because I am going, this seva can be performed. You know, I am doing it. I overheard two children chatting, and one of the child was saying to his friend, you know, my father is a very scared person. He's a very scared person. So the other said, why? And he said, every time he comes to school and he has to cross the road with me, he holds my finger. And that is very much like our situation, like my situation. Thinking, actually, I am performing, because of my efforts, this arati of the Lord just now. I am offering. Mahatma Vidur never got into this trap. And because of this, when Krishna was performing his pastimes of leaving the earth, planet, Krishna remembered two persons at that time. I'm forgetting the name of, I think it was Matanga Muni, or who came to meet Krishna. There was a sage who came to meet Krishna at that point in time. And to this sage, Krishna did not give so much importance. But he gave importance to Uddhava. And he gave great importance to Vidur, Mahatma Vidur. And Krishna took out his sandals, his footwear. And he told this sage that when you go ahead, you will see a great devotee of mine. Please give these sandals to him. And that is Mahatma Vidur. He sent his personal footwear to Mahatma Vidur. Imagine at the time of passing away. Imagine at the time of you are wrapping up your lila and the Lord thinks of his devotee. Out here, Prabhupada writes at the end portions of his purport that a devotee does not live alone. There are these huge forests in the USA which give which easily the tree could have a diameter which is about 10 feet, 12 feet, which is nothing actually speaking. And they grow very tall. But it seems that the best lumber comes out of trees that are growing together. Whereas the tree that has grown alone may give more lumber. It may even seem to be bigger, but it has too many knots inside. It has got too many branches. Whereas the trees that have been growing together do not have the space to branch out. They simply grow straight and they don't have knots. So they provide better lumber. So it's better to be in association. Prabhupada very clearly writes here. It's much better to be in association. And one of the greatest acharyas, Thakur Bhakti Vinod, he says, I am willing to come back as an insect in the association of devotees. So what great emphasis is laid out here on not trying to be alone, but being in association. Because it is only devotees who can wake us up from our deep slumber. Only they can fan our flagging and sagging spirits while we are trying to perform some seva out here, while we are trying to do our practices out here. Only devotees can do this. I will end with description of a situation that I am in. Because when someone tries to wake me up, I have usually three or four or many reasons. No, I slept late last night. I am growing older. And probably it is not that early in the day. So similarly, a gentleman, he goes to wake up his son. And he says, wake up, you have to go to school. So the son tells his father, I don't want to be going. So the father says, why? He says, I have three reasons. School is dull. The children tease me, and I hate school. So the father says, son, I have three reasons why you should be going to school. Firstly, because you are 45 years of age and it is 8:30 in the morning, it's not very early, and you happen to be the headmaster of that school. So this is very much like my situation where I'm being asked to wake up constantly. And I can give not three excuses, I can give 30 excuses as to why I need not wake up. But somehow it is very imperative that I come in association of devotees like you. In the guidance of such senior Vaishnavas sitting out here, take guidance of Guru, Gauranga, and read the books that Srila Prabhupada has written so beautifully. And try to attempt some better practices in devotional life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Comments, observations, if any?
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for the wonderful class. I am always relieved when I find another person who is also a Vaishnava, feeling very passionately about what is going on in the rest of the world. We know how demoniac people who are in very powerful positions are subverting the life for the rest of the population. We know very well that when we give some amount of spirituality to this materialistic population, the world can be a better place. But at the same time, do you think there is also a need that within the Vaishnava community we have to share with them what is going on elsewhere, like you just now did in the class, how the media is subverting things, how the scientific community is actually completely misled, how the materialistic advancement is actually not in the interest of the people at large? Do you think there is a room for this kind of an education among the Vaishnava community also?
Questions are very tough for me to answer, because sitting in this place, I should not be speculating. I'll attempt from my bird brain, and if there is corrections, the likes of the various brahmacharis here, they can set the correction. To my mind, too much discussion about what is going on will only make us more restless. To the extent it is needed to stimulate us to come back into this place, it is just about okay to know and to discuss. But beyond a certain point, we need to immerse ourselves into Bhagavatam, into the activities of the Lord. And all of this rules and regulations, etc., etc., were given by Vyasadeva at the outset. But his guru finally gave him the vision. You know, do not discuss all these material rules, regulations, etc., etc. What's happening, what will happen to you if you didn't do this, or what will be the good thing that will happen to you if you did this. You know, similar to our discussions of what is going on in the material world at this stage. We know it, we are all aware of it. And to an extent that it helps us stimulate ourselves and be more faithful to Krishna consciousness. To that extent, we may sometimes, you know, tune in to what is going on. But then our final tuning has to come back to Srimad Bhagavatam. That is the vision that Vyasadeva got from his Gurudev. And if we were to see, there is more sweetness. There is more. There's a greater feeling of, calmness. There is, I feel as if really there is a cool waterfall coming when we discuss the pastimes of the Lord and His devotees. We may have heard them so many times. We hear these pastimes, but somehow each speaker has his own beautiful flavor that he adds, or even simply he repeats. So, the utility of dwelling on current issues does exist to a limited extent. That is my opinion. If there is any addition or correction, maybe.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Nice lecture.
Thank you.
You talked about demonic media and the utilizing, but basically what they are doing is they are actually capitalizing on our weakness, on our hypocrisy. We want to be devotees, but we want to enjoy the outside world also. Most of us are living a dual world, and that is what they are exploiting. So how can we complain about it when we are not checking ourselves? And then, again, as far as you said, about the media, what are we doing to stop them? If we think, when they are talking about our iconic figures, and when we don't react to that, there are other people who are reacting and they're not talking about that. But when we don't react, so then they're having an open field. And about the women you were talking about, we never treated them like presidents. Actually, we offered them protection and then we tried to enslave them. That is why we are getting this reaction. In the previous time, in the Vedic time, we were offering them the right protection and there was no problem. Today, we are offering them protection and we want to enslave them. We want them to work outside and earn money because we have so much material needs. But then we don't want to have them freedom. So I think somewhere we need to understand ourselves also and our problems also. Otherwise, you know, we justify ourselves and we say, okay, we are perfectly right and everybody else is wrong. So we are not solving the problem. So can you just...
Okay, I'll take your last statement where you said we are trying to justify ourselves. Simply by sitting here and giving comments on the media, by no means I was trying to justify that, you know, hey, we are doing the right thing. Actually, I was trying to present the situation which I am in and which you rightly said, that we are living in this dual world. We all know we are living in this material world in Kali Yuga, where the age is, you know, where everything is really being pulled down and down and down. And it is this association of devotees that is somehow keeping us in this small oasis out here. So out there it is a huge desert. It's a huge desert. There's a phenomenal storm blowing up there. But here there is some... But somehow we need to go out there and fight in the storm as well. What are we doing to counter this? Well, I think Prabhupada himself has started this whole... You know, he started an army across the world. And let it, you know... Please do not ever think that this is a very small effort. It's a huge effort. It's a very huge effort. Everywhere, virtually everywhere, if you were to go with a tilak, you would be recognized as the Hare Krishna people. You would be recognized. Probably anywhere, even in remotest corners, they would say, "Ye Hare Krishna wala hai." So there is quite a bit that is being done. Prabhupada has given all these books to counter it. And he said, these are law books for the next 10,000 years. And so firstly, I need to have faith in that. But as you rightly said, people like me keep falling back into this trap. And I have to analyze for myself as to what am I doing. When I am left alone, that is my weakest moment. So what do I do? Do I pick up the Bhagavatam to read or do I snatch and go across to the Bombay Times? So that is for each one of us to analyze as to what am I doing. Collectively, of course, you can see a huge effort going on out here. And there as well, there is a huge effort to propagate their own media. But, you know, to the extent we can, you know, all the brahmacharis and so many of the grihasthas, they are doing this very, very huge, massive effort. What more can we ask from them? They have given up their families. They have given up much, you know, great comforts. Living in ashram, it can be, you know, brahmachari ashram. Very, very tough. Very tough. So they have done all this. They are trying to do all this. The onslaught is really phenomenal. Onslaught is, it's a very shocking onslaught. And then you raise the point on, you know, enslaving women, right? Actually, we are not even bothering to respect them. We, in this day and age, there is no Vedic culture, you know. If you see the jokes that are floating around, they all try to denigrate them. They all try to show them down. So, on my part, I have stopped floating around and laughing on the jokes which demean you know, the wife and with demean women. That's a small step that I have done. In fact, amongst my friends, now I'm famous. They will never forward a SMS which is derogatory for women because I have told them, I don't enjoy this. So they've stopped sending me such SMSs. And I don't forward such SMS. Unless it's a clean cut joke on myself, I would not forward that or I would not enjoy it. So there are these small steps each one of us can take. In fact, these small steps will translate into bigger steps. And the so-called freeing up by education and so-called freeing up is actually enslaving women. And I said in my class that They are precious. And I mean it, trust me, with whatever small sincerity I have at my command, I'm saying this. They are precious. They are really precious. And the president of a nation is precious for that nation, right? So women are precious for us. And their protection, we don't mean it, you know, as men, as male chauvinistic pigs, you know, we are not doing that way. It's not with that intention that you are smaller, therefore I protect you. And I gave you that small story of how the child thinks that actually I'm making my father to cross the road. No. We need to respect them. We need to do that. And very consciously. Unfortunately, what is happening is, you know, largely opposite at this point in time. But each one of us takes our small steps. Hopefully it will happen. Thank you. So we will end class here. Thank you very much for tolerating me. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada.